I want to ask you to turn with me to the Gospel of Luke. Oh, no, excuse me, Gospel of Mark, chapter 1. Mark, chapter 1. In verse 9, we read, "And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan." Here we see the submission of our Lord Jesus Christ to the ordinance and commandment of God. Verse 5 tells us that many were baptized of John in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. We know that baptism pictures the death and burial and resurrection of our Lord into newness of life. Christ knew no sin. He had no sin. He never entertained a sinful thought or did a sinful deed. He was perfect in every way. The Scriptures tell us that He was made to be sin for us, but He didn't know any or have any of His own. So why was He baptized? If these folks came to John being baptized, confessing their sins, why was the Lord Jesus baptized? Well, in Matthew chapter 3, you don't have to turn there, our Lord told John that it was to fulfill all righteousness. It was the will of His Father for John to baptize him. As our substitute, Christ submitted to the very ordinance that pictured His death, burial, and resurrection. Now, listen to me. I'm just commenting on these verses as we go through it, but this is very important. A child of God, a true believer, ought to want to submit to the ordinance of baptism. Why? Because, first of all, it's the commandment of God. Believe and be baptized. Secondly, our Lord Jesus left us an example that we should follow in His steps. He submitted and He bowed to His Father's will in being baptized, and so should we. And I know that baptism requires humility. It requires submission, respect, and thanksgiving to the Lordship of Christ and His sacrifice as a substitute for elect sinners. I know that. And upon hearing the gospel, you remember that Ethiopian eunuch whom Philip climbed up in the chariot and the Lord led him there and he climbed up in the chariot and he was reading out of the book of Isaiah and the Lord revealed the gospel to him. And he said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" Baptism ought to be attended by every believer of a reasonable age. Now, I don't believe in sprinkling babies, and I don't believe young people really have young people often don't have a true understanding of sin and what sin is and what substitution is. But any believer of a reasonable age who truly understands and has the gospel revealed to them ought to be baptized. Baptism is for all who desire to be followers of Christ. Now I don't know what hinders some from being baptized. Maybe it's pride. Maybe it's embarrassment. Maybe it's fear of commitment. I don't know. But anyway, the child of God should be baptized as a commandment of the Lord. Now in verse 10 we read, "And straightway coming up out of the water, he, being the Lord Jesus, saw the heavens opened, and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven, saying, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And friends, this is the heart of the gospel. God is well pleased with His Son. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and God the Son, is the only one with whom God is well pleased. And we must be found in Christ in order for God to be well pleased with us. That's just the heart of the gospel. That's the heart of it all. In verse 12, and immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. And he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered unto him. And it's here that we see our Lord working out a perfect righteousness as a man, who was that one mediator between God and man. As God, he could have met every temptation of the devil. But as our mediator, he was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And that's what his temptation in the wilderness pictures, his mediation for us. Satan tempted him with these things, and what did he do? He quoted the Word of God. It is written. Verse 14, now after that, John was put in prison. And Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. And here we see our Lord's mission. Did you know that Jesus Christ was a preacher? I think sometimes we forget that. He was the greatest preacher that ever lived. He came to seek and to save that which was lost, yes. He came into the world to save sinners. But how are sinners saved? Well, we know from 1 Corinthians 1:21, for after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Now, you cannot know God. Oh, I wish folks would understand this. You cannot know God by the wisdom of man. You cannot know God by the wisdom of the world. The gospel is made known by divine revelation. God has to reveal the gospel to you. That's the only way you'll ever see it, ever believe it, ever understand. He has to reveal His Son in you, Galatians 1:16. God in eternal wisdom designed, purposed, and caused the preaching of the gospel, that very thing which the men and women of this world consider to be foolishness. God made that the only means by which sinners are saved. You're going to have to hear this gospel. That's just a fact. Sounds to me like preaching is an urgent matter. Our Lord came preaching. That's what we read. He didn't preach positive thinking. Joel Osteen has the biggest church in the United States, and he's no more than a preacher of positive thinking. Our Lord didn't preach health and wealth. He didn't preach politics and political correctness. We have a lot of that going on today. He didn't preach salvation by man's will, man's way, or man's work. The verse here says he came into Galilee preaching the gospel. What did the Lord preach? What was his message? We'll look at verse 15. And saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent, ye, and believe the gospel. Now, the phrase here, the time was fulfilled, that speaks of the time that God had ordered for the end of the law. Christ had now come to keep the law perfectly and to fulfill it completely. The time was come. That were fulfilled. The time was fulfilled. The fullness of time when the Messiah would come and save His people from their sin. The time was fulfilled. That time that was agreed upon between the Father and the Son before the foundation of the world. The kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of heaven was at hand. Christ, who is the gospel, had come. And Jesus Christ came preaching Himself. He's the good news for sinners, is He not? In whom, the Scriptures say. What was his message? Repent and believe the gospel. You see, salvation has everything to do with repentance. Change. That's what the word repent means, to change. God makes his people sick of sin and sorry for their sin. Like Job, God's people, when they see, when God shows them themselves, they say, I abhor myself. I detest myself. Have you not said that about yourself, child of God? Oh my, we find ourselves repulsive. The child of God wants to change. True believers have been made to know that repentance is not just changing our ways. True repentance is changing our God. We no longer want our will and our way, and we no longer desire to be under the God that our imagination has created. It's changing gods. It's bowing to the God of this book, the God of the Bible, the God of heaven and earth. Our Lord came preaching the gospel of repentance. The child of God's prayer is now, Lord, if thou be willing. The desire of the child of God is now, Lord, not my will, but thy will be done. Our Lord came preaching the gospel of repentance, and he came preaching the gospel of believing. Faith. That's to believe. Men are saved, men and women are saved by believing in the work and the righteousness of Christ alone. The only hope of redemption is found in trusting Christ alone for that perfect holiness and righteousness that God requires of us. That perfect righteousness and holiness that we cannot provide. It's not our faith that saves us. Faith, the ability to believe, is God's gift to us. Isn't that what Ephesians 2 tells us? Saved by grace through faith, that's not of yourselves. We're saved by grace, but it's through faith. That's not of ourselves. It's the gift of God. Not by works, lest any man should boast. Saving faith is not of ourselves. We don't conjure it up. It's the gift of God, not of works. For we would boast if it was. And today I see many people making faith their salvation. Making their faith their salvation. Some even make faith their God. Before the Lord saved us, Teresa and I attended what some call today a full gospel church. The reality is it was no gospel church. There was a poor lady who attended that church who had some sort of crippling disease, and she was bound to a wheelchair. And these faith healers, week after week, would pray, lay hands on her, chant, and rave. But she never walked. It was never their faith that was in question. They said it was her lack of faith. You know, whenever something good happened, it was their faith that caused it. And whenever something went bad, it was Satan's doing. See, true believers trust in Christ, not in their faith. They know that their faith is God's gift to them. True believers know Christ is their salvation. Faith comes when God gives a dead sinner life. And not until. And then I would have you notice here on our way to our text in verse 16, Christ's effectual call. Now as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting the net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, Come ye after me, and I'll make you to become fishers of men. And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. Verse 19, and when he had gone a little further thence, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the ship mending their nets. And straightway he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants and went after him. Oh, I think of what Paul asked in the book of Romans, for who hath resisted his will? Who hath resisted his call? His call is effectual. Why? Because he's God. He's God. This is the one who had from eternity said, "Surely as I have thought, so shall it come to pass." This is he who from eternity said, "As I have purposed, so shall it stand." Oh, is your God the God of the Bible? Is your God the sovereign God of Scripture who does what He wills in the army of heaven among the inhabitants of the earth? If He's not, you're serving the wrong God. Friends, you don't have to plead, beg, shout forcibly, or call softly and tenderly to sinners to come to Christ. If God calls them, if Christ calls them, they'll come. They'll come. You won't have to entice them by enticing words of man's wisdom. You won't have to promise them success and wealth. No, you won't have to preach on eggshells so that you don't offend them. The child of God always, always takes sides with God against themselves. Yea, Lord. Even dogs eat the crumbs from the master's table. I'm a dog, that's true. But Lord, just give me some crumbs from your table. We agree with God. We take sides with God against ourselves. And I'm telling you, if God ever shows you who and what you are, if God ever shows you your desperate need, if God ever calls you by His grace, you'll run over the preacher to get to Him. I remember as a young boy, my mom and dad desired to raise me in religion. They didn't know any better. And I can remember even at a young age, at the end of the service, we would stand and sing verse after verse of "Just As I Am." You know, that's a wonderful hymn, but they just about ruined it for me. "Just As I Am." We'll sing it through and then we'll sing it through again. And we're going to, you know, over and over at the end of the service, you know, trying to entice someone, begging and pleading, "Somebody please, please come forward. Let God save you." Oh, I'm telling you, friends, that's what caused me to doubt the God of modern day religion. What kind of a pathetic God begs sinners to let Him have their way? Not this God. Not the God of the Bible. Not my God. No, sir. Now, with all that said, I didn't feel like we could read those verses and not comment on them. I want you to once again see who this man, Christ Jesus, is. I want you to see what He has done and what He still does and will continue to do for His chosen people. Most everybody in our day thinks that they know who Christ is. They most all think that they know why He came and what He does for sinners. And they'll tell you, up front that Jesus came and died for the sins of the whole world, that He made salvation possible to everybody. Is that what you believe? Does God make salvation possible and then leave it up to man to make it certain? Boy, I hope not. I hope not, because if He does, I'll never be saved. Why? Because we will not come that we might have life. We cannot come. We don't have the ability, and we will not come that we might have life. Do men and women really think that there can be any sinner in hell for whom Christ died? Doesn't that even sound ridiculous? It doesn't even sound right. To say that Christ shed His blood for a particular man or woman, a sinner, and that sinner can still be lost, is to say that Christ is a failure. No matter how you slice it or dice it, that's what you're saying. And that's why the sinner must understand something about Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's what Paul said. He said, I'm determined not to know anything among you. This is the issue. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Who is Jesus Christ? Well, He's God. He's God. He's God the Son. What did Jesus Christ do? He died the just for the unjust. Why did He die? To bring us to God. Jesus Christ is God and He cannot fail. Oh, I don't have any time for preachers who preach Christ as a failing Savior. He's no such thing. And I challenge you to find any passage of Scripture where God healed someone or saved someone because of their joint participation. Show me a place in the Bible where any man, woman, child lent God a hand in their deliverance or the deliverance of another. You won't find it. You won't find it. Now, our Lord may have told that blind man in John chapter 9 that Mike Walker so ably preached to us last Friday, a week ago Friday. He may have told that man in John 9 to go wash in the pool of Siloam. But Christ had already given him sight. He had to go wash all that clay out of his eyes, though, to know it. It wasn't the blind man's washing that opened his eyes, was it? No. It was the Lord Jesus Christ that gave him sight to see. Can you see that poor man with the withered hand? He stretched out that withered hand stretched forth. But it wasn't his stretching it forth that caused it to happen. No, it was the result of the healing power of Christ. It wasn't His stretching forth that healed Him. Salvation's of the Lord. You know, we say that, but do we really believe it? Salvation is of the Lord, period. We add nothing to it. And it's here, friends, that we see Christ's authority to save sinners. The title of this message, I'm not good at giving titles, but it would simply be, This is Sovereign Grace. This is Sovereign Grace. Now look at verse 20 with me. Christ's authority to save sinners. And straightway He called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants and went after Him. And they went into Capernaum. And straightway on the Sabbath day, He entered into the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at His doctrine. For He taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. Now notice that they were astonished at His doctrine, His teaching. Are you astonished at Christ's doctrine? Are you astonished at His teaching? Oh, many sing Amazing Grace and don't know anything about it. I'm astonished at why God would save a sinner, aren't you? I'm astonished that God would save a sinner. And I'm astonished at how God saves a sinner. Jesus Christ put His people's sin away by the suffering and the sacrifice of Himself. That's what Jesus Christ and Him crucified mean. God died for your sin. He's the only one who could and make your salvation effectual. Are you astonished by that? Now, there's no doubt in my mind that our Lord, when He preached in the synagogue, that He took those Old Testament scrolls and He opened them up. And He showed to those whom He preached things concerning Himself. He told them, I can see Him opening to Genesis chapter 3 where the Lord covered Adam and Eve with those skins. And I can just see Him saying, those skins, that pictures me. The righteous covering for sinners. And He turned over there in Genesis 5 and 6 and He showed them Noah's Ark. And He said, that's me, the sinner's safe refuge from the wrath of God. He turned them over a little further, and when Abraham and Isaac went into the mountain, and God had told Abraham to sacrifice his beloved son, his only son, and he showed them that lamb that God provided for himself in Isaac's place, that lamb caught in the thicket, and he said, "That's me, the Lamb of God that was slain before the foundation of the world." He preached himself. In the prophets, in the book of Moses, and in the Psalms, and in the prophets, he showed them all things concerning himself. Notice also, for it says here, "For he taught them." He taught and showed them the things concerning himself in the types and pictures of the Old Testament. And that's exactly what our Lord said in John chapter 6, verse 45. He said, "It's written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God." That's being fulfilled right now. God was teaching those to whom Christ preached while He was God. And that's the case today. If you're taught the truth of the Scriptures, friend, it's God, the Holy Spirit, that teaches you these things, reveals these things to you. "Every man that hath ear to hear, let him hear. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me." And it's God the Holy Spirit that teaches us. He teaches us through the preaching of the gospel. He taught them in the temple. He taught them under the stars. He taught them in private homes. He taught them on the Sabbath day, and He taught them every day of the week. He taught them by parables, and He taught them by Scriptures. He taught them. He taught them in the morning. He taught them in the heat of the day. He taught some in the evening when the day was far spent, like He did those two on the road to Emmaus. And after He was done teaching, remember what they said to themselves? "Didn't our hearts burn within us?" Oh, He revealed to them the things in the Scriptures concerning Himself. Notice that Christ taught His hearers as one that had authority. That's because He did have authority. The Greek word here is exousia, and it's translated 26 times in the Scriptures as authority, and over 50 times or more it's translated as power. So we could read this and be correct in reading it this way: Christ taught them as one who had power. He spoke with power. He spoke with force. He spoke with passion. As one who had the right as God to speak for God. You know, no man's ever preached with the passion, power, right, and authority as Christ did. Our Lord thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Do you know why? Because He was God. And friends, it's called sovereign grace. There's no grace but sovereign grace. Christ has the right to do what He will with His own. Now look at verse 22 again. Christ taught them as one that had authority. And then He adds this: not as the scribes. You know, the scribes taught with the authority of men. That doesn't count for much. Man has no authority but what God gives him. Isn't that right? Pilate said to our Lord, he said, "You're not going to speak to me? You're not going to answer me?" He said, "Are you the King of the Jews?" And the Lord didn't answer him. "You're not going to answer me?" He said, "Don't you know that I have power to crucify you? And I've got power to release you." And our Lord said, "Thou couldst have no power at all against me, except it were given me from above." Our Lord said, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." He had power to heal sicknesses. He had power to cast out devils. He had power to cast into hell. He had power to lay down His life, and He had power to take it up again. This is God. Oh, He had power over the times of the seasons, Acts 1:7. And as the sovereign potter, He has power over the clay. He's able to form one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor. and none can question him in the matter. Does God not have the right to do what he will with his own? You better believe he does. And Paul asked this question. He said, is there unrighteousness with God? You know what that means. It means, does God have the right? Yes, he does. He has the right. Was God wrong when he said to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I'll have mercy, and I'll have compassion on whom I'll have compassion? Does God have the right to save whom he wills? You better believe he does. So then it's not of him that willeth, it's not of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. And friends, here we see the miracle of salvation. I want to just show you five or six things here quickly that so picture our salvation. Look at verse 23. And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God. Now let me just mention to you that this is the first miracle of deliverance that both Mark and Luke record in their gospel narratives. There's no doubt in my mind that the Holy Spirit recorded this first miracle of grace to show us something about our deliverance and redemption. It shows and it proves to us the power and the authority that our Lord has in all things, especially salvation. This miraculous deliverance involves one who is possessed. This man was possessed with an evil spirit. Men and women by nature are possessed with evil sin. Both must be delivered from what dwells in them. Got to be delivered from sin. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. That's what we have to be delivered from, our sin. By nature, oh my, we're so easily hindered, beset by sin. This man was so far gone that this evil spirit within him controlled his mind and his body. By nature, you and I are so hindered by sin that our mind is said to be enmity, hostile towards God. And our hearts, deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. This man showed little signs of being a man. His actions were those of that evil influence within him. He had no power or control over himself. It's the unclean spirit that cries out, not him. And I ask you, child of God, is that not the same with you before God saved you by his grace? I was more like a beast than a man. Oh my, there's nothing promising found in this man. There's nothing in him that would merit him to God. There's not a speck or a spot for his hope to rest upon. Did you notice that this man wasn't seeking help? When our Lord entered the synagogue, this poor wretch does not cry, Lord, help me. His first cry is, let us alone. The natural man cries, leave me alone. Leave me alone. I'm doing okay on my own. Doing all right. His prayer was not for mercy, it was against it. He said, let us alone. And when you endeavor to preach God's sovereign grace to lost men and women, you'll soon discover that they want to be left alone. They have no interest in God's gospel. God has to give them an interest. Thirdly, notice that this man renounced all interest in the things of Christ. The spiritually dead always cry, what do we have to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? By nature, men and women want nothing to do with the God and Christ of the Bible. Dead men and women want no pardon, no salvation, no forgiveness, no mercy, no grace, no God, no Savior. And the evil within this man, fourthly, caused this man to dread Christ, the Deliverer. He asked this question, "Art thou come to destroy us?" He dreaded the thought of Christ delivering him. And that's just how messed up the sin within us has made us. Do we really think that our ignorance is bliss, I wonder? Do we really think that God's not going to hold us accountable for what we don't know? There seems to be some today who think that they're excused from gospel responsibility, I call it that, as long as they don't publicly confess faith in Christ. They think that if they claim to be a believer, that that somehow makes them accountable to faithfully attend the preaching of the gospel. If they don't come faithfully, people excuse it by saying, "Oh, well, they're not a believer." And I'm telling you, you can shun your responsibility to God, but in the end, your indifference and your sin will find you out. And I think the fifth thing that we see so plainly here is the evil, the sin in this man began to offer terms to Christ. We don't offer Christ anything. He didn't say, "If thou be the Son of God." No, he said, "I know thee, who thou art. You're the Holy One of God." And this, doesn't that give great proof that Satan is no stranger to public worship? You know, we talk about him being in the bar rooms and the brothels and the gambling houses. The scriptures are very clear about Satan being able to disguise himself as an angel of light, a messenger of the gospel. Oh, Satan is busy in churches today, trust me when I tell you that. This gives great proof that Satan reads the Bible. Man is willing to bear testimony to the truth as long as he's allowed to believe that he has in some way collaborated with God in his salvation. Oh yeah, I believe the salvation's of the Lord. Salvation is not a joint collaboration between man and God. God doesn't make our redemption possible and leave it up to us to complete. Isn't that what Paul said in Galatians 3? He said, "Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you made perfect by the flesh?" Men say things like, "I believe in the grace of God, but I still have to accept Jesus into my heart to be saved." I ask, are you now made perfect by the flesh? The religious say, "Oh, I believe the salvation is of the Lord, but I must give Him my heart in order for Him to save me." Are you now made perfect by the flesh? The ignorant say, "I believe that Jesus is Lord, but I must make Him Lord of my life." Are you now made perfect by the flesh? God never saves sinners on their terms. Men say, I know who thou art. I believe the Bible. I know Jesus is God's Son. I know I'm a sinner saved by grace. Just don't interfere with my works of righteousness. That's all I got. Well, they're filthy rags, and they'll do you no good. Verse 25, how does the Lord deliver His people? I'll tell you this much. It's with power and authority, and He's always direct and to the point. Verse 25, and Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Hold thy peace and come out of him." Hold thy peace. Told him to shut up. Shut up and come out. And that phrase, "hold thy peace," here means to be muzzled. You ever seen them put a muzzle on a dog so they can't bark or bite? Well, that's what this word means. Our Lord speaks to this unclean spirit as one who might tell a dog to stop barking. The unclean man uttered not another word. Now, he cried with a loud voice. He howled as he left the man, but Christ wouldn't allow him to harm him. And I cannot help but to think of that passage which says, "Oh, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God." Boy, we don't have anything to say in our defense. We're guilty. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. Shut your mouth. Shut your mouth and trust in Christ. Oh my. Verse 27. "And they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, What thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority," there's that word again, "for with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." Friends, it's called sovereign grace. You know, it's the only kind of grace there is. A few weeks ago, in preparation for our conference, I called a local Christian radio station. And in order to put our meeting on the radio so folks would know about it. And at that time, I asked the radio station about putting a program on. I thought we might try it. It was pretty inexpensive. And they said, "Well, we need a confession or a creed of the church, what they believe." I said, "Well, we don't have one. We believe the gospel. We believe that Christ died for sinners and that Jesus Christ alone is salvation." And he said, "Well, could you drop by a demo?" So it was Friday, and I was on my way to the other radio station to take a program, so I dropped one off and didn't hear anything for almost a week. So I called the station again and said, "Does anyone listen to the message that I dropped by?" And they said, "Yes, we did, and our director would like to talk to you." So the director got on the phone, and it so happened to be the pastor of the church that sponsors this radio. I didn't know that at the time. And try to make this long story a short one. He basically said, "I don't think that we would be interested in putting your program on the radio." And I said, "Oh, really? Why is that?" I said, "Was there anything wrong with my message?" And he said, "Oh, no, there was nothing wrong with your message. But in the intro and at the end of the program," he said, "two different times you called it sovereign grace." And I said, "Is there any other kind of grace?" And he said, "No, but just the fact that you had to mention that it was sovereign leads me to think that you're too Calvinistic to be on the air here." Sovereign grace. That offends people. We call it what it is, sovereign, because we want to distinguish it from what the world calls grace. The world says you're saved by the grace of God if you do this or if you do that. We say that God's grace is sovereign. God saves sinners in spite of themselves. It's really sad that we live in a day of religion where men and women know nothing about the power and the authority of God in the salvation of sinners. And unless God shows them, friends, they'll continue to trust in a work of righteousness that they themselves do. Unless God intervenes, they're going to go out to meet God and they're going to say to Him, "Lord, have it we done. many wonderful works in thy name. We've done this, we've done that. And his words to them will be, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. All their good works, the works they thought were good works, God calls them iniquity. Workers of iniquity. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you. My, isn't that a sobering statement? May God enable us to trust in Christ. In Christ alone. He saves whom He wills. And God's people are so glad that that's the truth. Oh, may God enable us to trust Christ and trust Him more.